Good morning. You can go ahead and be seated. I'm glad to see all you folks here this morning. We did have bulletins. They're all nice and colorful and stuff like that. Hopefully you were able to grab one on your way in. It has a lot of information about our church, a lot of things that are going on here in the next couple weeks. And just to highlight a couple of things, we actually, on Wednesday nights after church, we play basketball. It's mostly a men's league. And April 25th, a Saturday, we are having a three-on-three basketball tournament. And if you're a guy and maybe has some buddies that would like to join that tournament, see me afterwards. It's $30 to enter. And first prize is $100. So it'd be a lot of fun, and I have a team ready, and we're limiting it to 12 teams, so I think it'd be a good opportunity to have some fun. Make sure you look at the other announcements in the bulletin and see things that are going on. But if you are a first-time guest, or maybe you're here and it's the first time in a long time, in the pews in front of you, there's little cards. Grab one of those welcome cards. It says welcome on there, and you can fill that out. And if you have something you'd like me or Pastor Don to pray about, you can write that prayer request on there, and we will pray for you. If there's anything you need at all and would like to talk to us, just write that on there. And as the offering plate goes by, you can drop that in. Or even on the way out, you can hand it directly to me, and that would be really great. But like I say, we're so glad you're here. And we have, hopefully, a great service planned. The kids are, I was told to make my announcements quick because they're all up there ready to sing. There was an accident in the nursery, and my wife wants to be in here, so she actually stalled it for a second. So I have conflicting reports. Pastor Don says to go quick, and my wife says to stall. And I typically listen to my wife in that case. I think we do have time to go ahead and pray. So if you would bow your heads and hearts and just for a moment, try to settle down and calm your hearts and just prepare yourself to worship. Maybe I'll just give you 30 seconds or so just to pray to God yourself. Lord, this morning we are very thankful for all this activity. We're thankful for all these people that have worked hard to prepare and plan this service and all the practices that they've done. Lord, we are thankful for every person that's here. And Lord, you brought them here. And Lord, we are confident that you brought them here for a reason. And Lord, we would just hope and pray that they would understand your word and see your glory, that all of us would, that this would be a time of real, genuine worship, a time of where we can see your word for what it truly is, something incredible, this gift that you've given to us. Lord, we're so thankful that Jesus arose, came back to life, and defeated death. And Lord, that's what we're here celebrating, and Lord, that's what the message we hope everyone leaves here this morning with. In Jesus' name, amen. Not sure quite where to walk this morning. Stage is pretty full. I'm really glad that you're here, and some folks might be kind of glad that I'm here, because last Monday, I woke up, and I had some incredible neck and back pain. And my wife was trying to rub me, and I took some pain pills, and it really wasn't helping. So she said, go ahead and call a chiropractor. And I kept calling them, and, oh, we can get you in Monday, you know, next week. I said, that's not going to work. So finally, I found somebody Friday morning, and I went in, and he starts feeling my back, and he says, good night. This is a problem. He said, I'm going to take some x-rays, and we'll see you Monday morning. I said, wait a second. I have to preach three times in the next 3 days. I need something now. And he laid me down and started twisting and turning me. And he goes, oh, there's going to be some pressure. And I thought he was going to snap my neck. But I feel better. So I'm praising the Lord for that. And I'm praising the Lord that all you folks are here this morning. Please grab a Bible and find John 3:16. If you need to use one of those Bibles in the pews, there's hymn books that are gray and there's Bibles that are black. It's page 1,223. 1,223. We always encourage folks to bring a Bible or at least look in a Bible because we want you to know that what I'm talking about or whoever's preaching, that we're just not sort of making up some feel-good sermon, okay? This is right from the Bible, and we want you to see it. So John 3:16, it's probably the most well-known verse in the entire Bible. And even if you don't go to church very often, you've probably heard or seen this reference. People are always sort of flashing John 3:16. You go to a football game, you'll see things like this. There's this one guy with a t-shirt that says John 3:16, and he has a multicolored wig, and he goes to games. And I think the verse is so popular because the verse talks about love. And in our culture, and let's see if you agree with me on this, in our culture, there's an infatuation with love. Can you agree with that? You think people are just fascinated with this idea of love. I know this because people use it so flippantly. People say things like, I love carrots. Really? You love carrots? I heard someone say the other day, I love meat. I just love eating meat. I love hunting animals and cooking the animals. I just love meat. And somebody else spoke right up and they said, well, you know what? I haven't eaten meat in 18 years. I can live without meat. For those of you that know me, it took all the willpower that I had not to speak up. I wanted to say, well, I haven't eaten a banana since 2004. But you don't hear me bragging, okay? I remember when I was in junior high, if somebody would say something like that, well, I love Coke. We'd all start laughing, making fun of them, and say things like, well, you want to marry your Coke? That's gross. You know, in today's world, people say they love this and they love that. And people say, well, I'm falling out of love. People say, well, I just don't love him or her anymore. Love is so casual. You know, people say things like, well, life is too short to be in an unhappy marriage. Have you ever heard anyone say that before? In our world, love is never safe. It's just plain depressing for some people. Love has become shallow. And when we talk about it, and when we say we love something, we don't even know what we're saying anymore. In fact, most of the time when people say, I love you, what we're really saying is, you make me happy. And folks, I'm here to say that this is not real, genuine love. This kind of love can't grow. And the only reason I'm talking about this is because 99% of America doesn't understand love. And when we're going to look at a verse that talks about God's love, it's probably the idea and the concept of true biblical love as described in John 3:16 will probably fly over our heads. Because love for us, it's conditional. Well, if you treat me nice, then I'll love you if I feel like it. But you do what I need, and then I'll do what you need. However, that isn't biblical love. That's not God's love. God's love is unconditional. With God's love, there are no strings attached. By the way, and this is just a side note, more of that type of love is needed in marriages today. Husbands and wives need to say, yes, I've seen the worst of my spouse, but I'm not going anywhere. Unconditional love is what's needed. And that's the kind of love that God had for us. John 3:16, hopefully you have that, found that in your Bible. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." There, right at the beginning, it says, "God so loved." So if you like to underline things in your Bible, you can underline "so." I think it's important. "So" means that God loved the people of this world so much enough to do something for them. Well, Josh, my husband loved me so much that he bought me this car. I don't know if he loved you really that much. I'm sorry. You know, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. You see, God gives us something spectacular. He gives us something amazing. He doesn't just give us an object, even something as significant as a car or a house. He gave us a person. And beyond that, God isn't waiting for us to make a move. He makes the move. He sent Jesus, his Son. Now, just as a teaching point, just to clarify this, in case you're not really sure, when the Bible says that Jesus is the Son of God or God's Son, this is not some mythological thing like Zeus hooked up with some other god and they had a son. The verse says that Jesus is the only begotten. And that means that he's the same as God. It means Jesus is God, just another person or part of God. So what it's really saying is that God sends part of himself, Jesus Christ, into the world. God sent Jesus into this awful, sinful, hate-filled world to live up to the standards that God expects. Now, what are those standards? Righteousness and holiness. Absolute perfection. The reason being that God had to send Jesus to do that is because our best attempts at doing good and living rightly will still fall woefully short. In fact, the Bible verse says that all our attempts at righteousness are like filthy rags. And God looks at those, and that's not what God expects. God expects holiness. I'm saying something right now, and it may be hard for some of you folks to hear, but you will never be good enough to save yourself. You're never good enough to save yourself. That's why Jesus had to come to us. He had to come to rescue us. In fact, look at John 3:17, right after that most famous verse. It says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Isn't that beautiful? Sometimes we hear things around here or see things around here, and that's all we can say. That's just beautiful. Instead of condemnation, which that's talking about hell hanging over our head. Instead of that, Jesus, the gift of God, removes the condemnation. God doesn't see our sin. God doesn't see our rebellion anymore because Jesus paid for that on the cross. What happened was God declares Josh Gates needed a Savior. He's going to fall short. He'll never be perfect. He's going to need me to step in and help him out. So let's not pretend that we are something we aren't. Every single one of us are sinners that fail miserably. But Jesus died and took all of that sin upon himself. That's why we call it Good Friday, because our sins were absorbed. They were covered on the cross. Look at verse 16 again there. It says, "For God so loved the world." And that "world" there is also really neat because it's talking about you and me. "And he gave his only begotten Son that whoever," or "whosoever believes," and stop there just for a moment, "whoever believes." You know what those two words tell me? They tell me that not everyone is going to benefit from God's love. Only those people who believe in Jesus will not die and perish in hell. Only those who believe in Jesus will have eternal life. Now, the first thought that comes to my mind when someone says, "Well, just believe," I think, "Well, cool. I believe God exists." Except that won't work. Even the demons and Satan himself believe and know that God exists. You see, John 3:16, in this word "believe," it means believe Jesus is who he says he is and did what he said he did, that he died and rose again. You know, far too many people believe that they believe in Jesus in the way that they believe in Elvis. Well, we know Elvis lived. We knew that he did a lot of really cool things. We know that he died too young. And the belief that Jesus is referring to is way more than that. Jesus said in John 14:6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to heaven except through me." Belief is saying, "I want Jesus more than I want the sin in my life." And if that's not true for you, if there's no sense of urgency in dealing with your sin, if you have no desire to pursue greater heights in your spiritual journey by getting closer to God and further from sin, turning to Jesus, I'm not even sure that you really believe in Jesus. At least not the way he is meaning it here. I need a drink of water here, and we're going to shift gears just for a moment. This morning, we are all here. By the way, I'm almost done. I'm more than halfway done with the sermon. If you're like, "Oh boy, when's this getting over?" Okay. I'm almost done. All right, more than halfway done. I better not say almost. This morning, we are here for one reason: to celebrate and emphasize the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some of you are awake. Here's something I want you all to consider. If Jesus Christ died on the cross but never came back to life, how do we know that our sin's been paid for? How do we know that we're no longer under condemnation? If Jesus died and was never raised from the dead, how do we know we'll never perish? If Christ is still dead, if he couldn't defeat death, how could we stand a chance? The answer is we couldn't. Without the resurrection, salvation is hopeless. Take that a step further. Without the resurrection, life is hopeless. A few years ago, it was August of 2009, I received word that my cousin's baby died. the baby was nearing full term and there was some complications. And the saddest part about it was, even though the baby died, she still had to go through labor and delivery, pushing for a couple hours, knowing that there'd be no life there at the end. It was one of the saddest moments that I've ever experienced. My wife and I went to the funeral. They didn't have a lot of money. It's a picture of the baby's feet there. But their church, they went to an old country church. And there was an old cemetery on the property. And they were able to bury the baby in that cemetery. And the dad, my cousin's husband, carried the casket all by himself. And he walked it out to a hole that he dug himself by hand. And that forever, that picture is etched into my mind. One of the saddest moments. But through it all, my cousin and her husband were praying to God. They were praising God. In the middle of one of the most heartbreaking things imaginable, there was a steadfast rejoicing in the Lord. You might say, oh, how is that possible? It's because we are confident in God because of his love. We are confident in God because he sent Jesus to make a way for us. We are confident in God because Jesus didn't stay dead. He resurrected. Jesus is alive. You know, it's Easter weekend, 2015. And we're here talking about how much God loves us. We're talking about how God loved the world. You know, God didn't just love church people. We're talking about how God loved us so much that he gave. And he really didn't ask for something before he gave. Hey, before I give you this, you need to hook me up. We're also talking about whoever believes. And this means anybody can believe. But not everybody will. Keep looking at one of my friends, Pastor Hankey. Pastor for, 60-some years you've been pastoring, ministering to people. You know that verse says, anyone can believe, but not everybody will. He knows it. He's seen people that have heard this verse many times. And they said, no, I don't want to do that. So I'm asking you this morning, what do you believe about Jesus? Just hang in with me just for another few minutes. The free offer of the gospel is broad enough to include the worst sinner who believes. I want you to get that. The free offer of the gospel is broad enough to include the worst sinner who believes. Even the chief of sinners. The Apostle Paul said he was the chief of sinners. I know sometimes people are like, well, I've gone too far. I've sinned too much. You know, if you said that to the Apostle Paul, he would laugh in your face. He would say, unless you've murdered people, unless you've torn families apart and sold them into slavery, don't even come talk to me about it. You know, you're still on the JV team of sinning. You know, the free offer of the gospel includes the worst sinner who believes. Even you can be saved. Anyone can be. Now, in the same token, the gospel is narrow enough to exclude the most moral religious unbeliever. I thought about that this week. Who is the most moral, righteous person on the planet? It doesn't matter. Because unless they believe in Jesus, they're lost in their sins. If you hope in works or merit to earn your way into heaven, the gospel excludes you. You know, it'd be easy to think of a holy God as viewing humanity in the condition it's in sin, in rebellion, in disobedience, and hating God. It would be easy if Scripture just said, God looked at the world and said, I'll punish them. I'll put the pressure on them until they finally cave in and come to me. But God didn't send Jesus Christ in anger. Verse 17 says he didn't come in to condemn the world. It says he came into the world to save the world. That's what motivated God the Father. It was love. It wasn't his anger. It was his unconditional love. He sent his Son because of his infinite love for sinners. Won't you experience that meaningful love today? I really urge you, to believe now, because the next time Jesus comes, it won't be to save. It won't be to pay the penalty for sin. It will be to punish sin. If you're still in John 3, look at verse 18. It says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know, I wish there was something I could do to drill this into all of our heads. He who does not believe has been condemned already. Already is the key word. Jesus came in love to save, because God in love sent him to save. Which means you don't have to go anywhere else for help outside of God. Because that's what God is. He's a Savior. That's what Jesus is. He's a Savior. And he says, believe and you'll be saved. That's all it takes. And the charges against you will be wiped away. The Bible says, you have no condemnation. You have a full pardon. You're rescued from the curse, cleared from all guilt, declared righteous, granted eternal life. And none of those things will ever be taken away. But on the other hand, if you don't believe, you're condemned already, because you have not believed in the only begotten Son of God. Now let me tell you what already means. Typically, people in this world will say something like, well, I'm living my life in a way, I'm just trying, you know? I think I've done more good than bad. And if God's keeping records, I think I'll be okay. We've heard people say things like that time and time again. As long as my good outweighs my bad, I think I'll be okay. Can I tell you something? The good you do in this world is irrelevant. And I'll tell you why it's irrelevant. That verse says, you are condemned already. Do you know when that verdict was made on your life? When the judge sort of slammed down that fancy hammer? It's when you arrived on the planet. You arrived on this planet. You were born an unbeliever. You weren't believing in Jesus Christ. The verdict was rendered. The sentence was passed. Nothing, what you're doing right now, that isn't determining anything. It changes nothing. There's no one counting your record to see if your good outweighs your bad. The Bible says you've been condemned already. Now, sure, God knows everything. He sees everything. He's well aware of the good things you're doing, and he keeps track of the sins you are doing, but that has nothing to do with the verdict because it's already been passed. The divine judge has already ruled. You've been condemned, sentenced to hell. Now, again, people keep thinking that they're in process of accumulating a record. If my good outweighs my bad, then the judge will make a ruling in my favor. And I want to tell all of you that think that the judgment has already passed. It was passed a long time ago. There will be no future verdict. What caused all of this? Well, it says right there in the verse, because you have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You're going to be sent to hell not for something that you did, but for something you didn't do. And that's believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that makes this verse pretty important. Every sinner is already condemned. The only way that verdict can be reversed and the slate wiped clean and the sinner to be forgiven is that they believe in Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. So it's very important to remember this. What damns people to hell is not this divine decree made by God. What damns people to hell is not because Christ messed up and his sacrifice wasn't sufficient. What damns people to hell is not because their bad outweighs their good. What damns people to hell is because they don't believe in Jesus Christ. That's the issue. So I ask you again, it's up on the screen, what do you believe about Jesus? You know, if you continue in your unbelief in the face of God's amazing love, you will die and go to hell. Everlasting punishment and eternal separation from God is what awaits you. You know, every time I preach a sermon like this, some of the regulars, as they're walking out, they say, you know, Josh, I don't know how anyone could leave a message like that and not believe in Jesus. I've always wondered that myself sometimes. Not because I'm an incredible speaker or anything like that. It's because we're reading the Word of God, and the Word of God is powerful, right? I've always wondered that. Why can some people just leave after hearing the gospel time and time again? Why do they just walk out and just ignore it or brush it off or whatever? Well, verse 19 actually tells us why. It says, most people love darkness rather than light because they are what? Evil. Evil. The reason people reject Christ and don't believe in his death and resurrection is simple. They love their sin more. They avoid Christ because he sheds light on their sin. He exposes their faults. Many times it's not a lack of understanding that keeps people away from being saved. It's their sin. They love it too much. And because they love sin so much, they begin to resent the Word of God. They begin to stay away from church. And sometimes they even attack Christians. They persecute Christians. You know, I'm really glad that you're here today. I keep saying that, but it's real. I'm very happy that you're here. You could be anywhere else. You could be sleeping in. My alarm went off at 6:30, got shut off. Went off at 7, got shut off a second time. Went off at 7:30, and I thought, well, I better get up now. You could be anywhere but here, but God brought you here for a reason. Maybe you're like, oh, that pastor up there yelling and screaming at me, telling me I'm going to hell. Maybe that's why God brought you here, to be told that you're a sinner on your way to hell, condemned already, unless you believe. You see, unless you believe, a fiery eternal punishment awaits you. Won't you go all in today and believe? And I don't want you to believe purely out of fear of hell. I want you to believe because you're driven there by God's love. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? If you could just bow your heads, close your eyes. I know I read some verses in John 3:16-19. You can go home, reread them yourself, pray about them. If you're having trouble understanding the meaning of the verses, read them and pray. Say, God, help me to understand what they mean. I believe he'll answer that prayer. And if you're here this morning and you're like, you know what? I am coming to understand it. I don't need to go home and reread these verses and pray. I'm ready to believe. You know, in your chair right now, you can say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. I believe your son Jesus died and rose again. And I believe. Save me. Forgive me. Help me. I don't want to go to hell. You know, there's no magic formula. Just spout out whatever your heart is feeling. Tell it to God. He sees your heart. Maybe there's some here that are like, eh. That's just your version of heaven and hell. You know, I can go to another church and they have another version. All the other versions, their God, their Savior, they died. Christ is alive. Lord God, I am very thankful for every person that is here this morning. And Lord, we're all going to go into different places, relatives' houses and moms and dads, and we're going to have fun and food and fellowship and mess around and goof around and take naps and all kinds of great things, Lord. But in the meantime, if there's somebody that's just on the verge of truly believing for the very first time, I pray that your Holy Spirit pushes them over the edge, Lord. That would be amazing this Easter. Lord, I'm thankful for many of my friends that I'm looking around and seeing here that I know are saved. Lord, I'm glad they're here. Lord, I'm looking around seeing a lot of faces that I don't see very often, some I've never seen before. Lord, I don't know where they're at. You know. Maybe they're born-again believers and are on their way to heaven. But Lord, whether it's my friends that I know or whether it's these guests, if some of them don't believe in the resurrection, it could be either group. We pray that they would move forward because of love and belief. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's pray together. Our Father, it has been good to be in this house this morning, place that we've set aside for worshiping you. We celebrate the resurrection, the life of your Son, the return to life of your Son. Father, as we go our ways, we ask for your blessings. Help us not to set aside all the things that we've heard this morning. Help us to keep them, treasure them, ponder them, chew over them, so that your word continues to work in our hearts. Again, we ask for your blessing, Lord, and we thank you for the time that we've been able to be here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
That was my wife. I don't just kiss people that walk forward. Once again, I'm glad you came. There's no church tonight. You can go ahead and go.